Nehemiah, all if the Lord wills.
Tuesday evening,
prayer and Bible teaching time. It'll be my privilege to minister again. The Friday evening meeting with the young people. Eric Peterson will speak next Sunday morning, and he'll be speaking at both meetings at that time. We're going to have our annual picnic on tomorrow. We have a map back for you to take a look at if you don't know how to get there. The little brochure that we had last week is available as well, telling you the things to bring. Make sure that you bring food and other items. I always think it's important to bring a chair along because there aren't enough chairs to sit on there, so you might want to bring that. Just take those two brochures, and that'll give you the information that you need. We're expecting that some of our ESL students will be coming along. Some of our guests will be here. So if you can get there early to welcome the guests, that would be appreciated as well. Several handouts this week. We've got the missionary prayer items are here for the most recent period. The most recent issue of Milk and Honey is here. You can get one of those. We have now a registration form brochure regarding our DVBS Creation Science Adventure Week at the end of August. It's 4 weeks away, I guess, from now. But you can take that, read it over. It's in Chinese and in English. There's a registration form at the bottom, and one way or the other, fill it out if you're going to be able to be with us. If you can help us, we're going to have a workers' meeting again after a brief lunch next Sunday. So plan to come along if you're not able to be there but able to help us. Please speak to us so that we can get your name on our planning and workers list. There are a couple of conferences coming up at the end of August. The Horse Lake Christian Fellowship up at 100 Mile House has got, again, a big brochure on a good conference that's going to be held Labor Day weekend, September 2nd, 3rd, and 4th at 100 Mile House. The speakers will be David Dunlap, Sam Uman, and Alan Dunlap. And both David and Sam have been here at 16th a long time ago. Alan is David's son. It will be an excellent conference if you're able to take it in. Pray about that. There will also be a men's conference starting the day after Labor Day. That would be September the 5th up at Morningstar Bible Camp. As we've had in the last couple of years, the speakers will be Randy Amos and Mike Atwood. And man, if you can plan to attend that conference, you will find it very, very helpful. I think that those are all the announcements at this time. They're all in the will of the Lord. So, Brother Eric, please.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of James again. Studying the book of James and having a look at this very practical teaching, intensely practical, I place it. James is the Lord's brother, as you know, and he was known in the world then as James the Just. Josephus, the Jewish historian, calls him James the just one. He was a brother of the Lord and much appreciated in the early church. He became a leader in the early church and became very prominent, even ahead of Peter. those gaps today. So what? James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is only mentioned there and again in chapter 2, verse 1. Very little is the mention of Christ and the doctrine of Christ and so on. But he starts right out saying that he is a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, putting them on an equal. We read about James that he didn't believe in the Lord Jesus when he was on earth, when the Lord Jesus was on earth. But he had a private meeting with his risen Lord. And he doesn't associate himself now with his natural birth as being the brother of the Lord Jesus. But he calls himself the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting him on an equal with the Father. And he writes to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubt, no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as the flower of the field, he will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls or fails, and or flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man will also fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. A reading there and make some comments on it. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. It's an indelibly written, inscribed in heaven. It is a word that will survive the new heavens and the new earth. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. But we understand a little on the surface. There are depths which we can never plumb, but Lord, we would pray today that you'd give us what we need in order for us, Lord, to be witnesses for you for another week, to be worshipers of you again, and appreciate all that you've done for us. Encourage us each one, Lord, where we need encouragement. Build us up where we need building up. And do your job of perfecting us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, as F.W. Grant, able expositor of the scriptures, very able, very few people read them today, unfortunately, to their detriment as Christians, but he drew attention to the fact that there was a Jacob in the New Testament that wrote to the 12 tribes. It's interesting, because the name James literally is Jacobus, Jacob. The Hebrew Jacob is the Hellenized or Greek equivalent. James is Jacob in the Hebrew. So we have a James in the New Testament writing to the 12 tribes. And as we look at this little portion of the account this morning, it has to do with trials. It's very, very practical. It's like a father telling his family, giving them some helps along the way. We all have trials. The Lord said here, when you fall into various trials, it's not if, it's when. And we all fall into trials. We live, number one, in a fallen world. A world in which sin has twisted, broken, corrupted everything. Men's minds and hearts are corrupt. Sin is in the world. It's affected everything. It's even affected the animal kingdom. So if a dog bites you, it's not because God sent the dog to bite you. Because of sin that's in the world and the sin that came from mankind, and now dogs bite. You say, these various trials that we have, you know, one of the natural questions, first things we say is, why is God doing this to me? God doesn't do this to you. It's not his purpose. He doesn't bring bad things into your life. But bad things happen. And he allows things to happen. Well, then you ask the second question. Why does he allow these things to happen? Well, now you get into a philosophical argument. If God intervened in every instant in your life to make your life a smooth sailing life, two things would happen. Number one, you become a robot. Number two, the result would be that you wouldn't grow. You stay the same. You see, God has given each one of us a will to respond to him. He's given, we're made in the image of God, including having a spirit and an intelligence, so that we can respond to him. Now, just a little aside here is that in all our trials, the Lord Jesus, having gone through all the trials himself, is our great high priest who can succor or who can come alongside and help and encourage, because he has suffered all those things as we have. So we have a helper alongside. We also our high priest. We also have the helper, the Holy Spirit, to come alongside us and help us. And we have the Word of God. There are a lot of things. In these trials that we face, there may be sickness. And it's no sign of God's displeasure in you that you've come into trials. God isn't being displeased with you. But God has purposes in everything that he might bring us to perfection, to maturity, is the idea here. And the call there is in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, any of us lacks wisdom. This brings up a kind of a question about the book of James. Is there any structure to the book? You know, you look at some of the prophetic writings, Ezekiel and Isaiah, for example. It doesn't seem like there's any structure. He goes from one vision to another, but they're structured books. There's reasons for them being the way they are. The same with the book of James, although it's not very evident. But the book of James begins and ends with the idea of faith. Now, Paul also spoke about faith. And that's why sometimes some commentators have seen a difference between Paul's view of salvation and justification and James' view of justification. Paul views the word justification as justification by faith alone. We are justified fully and freely from all things on the basis of faith by believing in the Lord Jesus. We are justified from all things. James, on the other hand, says that I'm justified by my works. You say you have faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, they're not at opposition. Paul is saying that we're saved and justified on the basis of faith. But that faith has to be a living faith. James is picking that up and looking at it from the opposite side, and he's saying, and sure, you can say you have faith and you're justified. Nobody can see that. God can, but man can. And from man's point of view, James is saying, I want to see the evidence of faith. And so the two are really one. Living faith is going to have the evidence of works. And that's where... So Paul, he talks about justification by faith alone, but justified in the faith in the eye of God. Whereas James sees him as being justified, his faith is justified in the eyes of men, before men. Now, going back to this idea of trials, he says, it count it all joy, he says, because it produces patience. Endurance is the idea there. The idea of enduring until the end, to be consistent. Are we up and down? You know, depending on the circumstances. Sometimes you have a bad day, sometimes you have a good day. That's a lot of people say that. Is our life dependent upon our circumstance? I ask this question of myself and each one of us here today. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he spoke to his disciples. He said, you are going to have a problem in the world. The world hates you. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. My joy, he says, can remain in you. This is the same joy that is beyond circumstances. That's what James is talking about here. Well, count it joy when you find it. The joy of knowing that God's purposes are going to be worked out in you. And the end of the result will be that you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, he goes on to say, if anyone lacks wisdom. Now, he might say that this is a broken kind of logic here. But it isn't. Because God wants us to be part of the process. Not only willing to be changed into his image, but intelligently active in the process. See, it's not sort of blind thing where God spoke and it was done. With us, we're intelligent creatures, or we should be. If we think that God is just doing everything and we don't do anything, we're like little children, right? He wants us to grow up. So he wants us to be part of the process. So he said, if you lack wisdom in this process of what's happening, and that's the very first thing we need to do. The whole idea is that we need to learn to be submissive to whatever God permits. But he wants us to be part of that process intelligently, not blindly. He wants to develop real Christian character in us, mature Christian character. Christian character. Now, the first thing we read here is, if anyone lacks wisdom, he says, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. There are three things here. First of all, you need to recognize that you lack wisdom. Things happen, right? What do? People think it's maturity for a Christian to say, well, it's just, and that's God's purpose, or that's God's will. That isn't really what he wants us to do. He wants us to be part of the actual process. Remember, Solomon, when he was faced with the great task of governing God's people, he prayed for wisdom. He asked for wisdom. What did God do? He gave it what? Liberally. Above and beyond what he asked for. In the same way, we ask for something. We can ask for wisdom. Lord, in this situation, what part of me are you working on? For example, is there a lack? I need wisdom, Lord, that I'm lacking in a certain area. Therefore, I can see you're working in this area. And, but Lord, I need wisdom to discern. That's the very first thing is you need to know the need. That's the first step toward receiving what we need. And then the second step, of course, is we ask. It's one thing to know your need, and it's another to ask. Why don't we ask? Later on, he says, you have not because you ask not. Ask for entirely different things that are of no consequence to the next life of which we're headed, to eternal things. And so we ask, Lord, give me wisdom as to your purposes in my life, in the circumstance here that I find myself. I'm just thinking, the last little while, in this regard, of our brother Kevin Yip, a godly man. His family, godly family, wonderful. Much used of God, and he could be used of God here at 16th Avenue, but where is he now? He's going through a very deep trial. Is it any part of God's display? Was he displeased with Kevin in some way? Was there some secret sin? I don't believe so at all. Not for a moment. But here's a man that's going to go into a deeper knowledge of God through this circumstance. He's going to have an understanding. And his family, those that have gone through the trial with him. It's been their trial as well. You read some of the letters that have come out, the communications from Christine, and you'll see that there is a growing awareness of the goodness of God, of his greatness, and of his purposes. And out of this, we can see God's ways in man. God's greatest work is not through man, but God's greatest work is in man, changing us into the very image of Christ himself, so that we might be truly in the Beloved One. Now the third thing, first of all, we need to know our need. The next is we need to ask. And in John chapter 15, he says, you're my friends. Hitherto you've asked me nothing. You're my friends. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy might be full. And then the third thing is to ask in faith. This is an attentive thing here. Are we double-minded about God giving us liberally, giving us generously? Do we really believe that God is a good God in these trials and circumstances that we have? You know, We can sometimes doubt the goodness of God when we're having problems, right? There's no problem with the goodness of God when everything's going fine. God is good, you say. You know, just in the same kind of way we say the weather's good or the weather's bad. We're up and we're down. But if we can say, if we know and our compass is set right, that God is good, even when the shadows fall and the darkness comes and we lose touch with Him and circumstances go awry, can we still depend upon the goodness of God? See, ask in faith. We ask in faith here. Because he said, he goes on, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, verse 6. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In other words, if you're going to doubt the goodness of God and then begin to act on your own in this circumstance rather than wait on God, you're not going to get the wisdom to perceive. Is that simple enough? I would hope. We ask in faith, not only that God is good, but that he will give what he has promised to give. He'll give liberally, and he doesn't reproach us or upbraid us. In other words, he doesn't say, well, you failed last week. Therefore, you know, you ought not to have this. Or, you're probably not worthy of it in some way. Because you haven't lived up to the what you have, know even right now. No, he doesn't reproach. He will give you what you ask for. I want to look briefly here. We got 4 minutes, and I'd like to finish these last few verses here. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he'll pass away. For no sooner is the sun risen with burning heat than it withers the grass and flower. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. The lowly brother. The circumstance. Here he points out some circumstances that people find themselves in life. And if we are in a lowly position, monetarily wise, health wise, position wise, whatever it might be, let's rejoice that we are seated with Christ in the heavens. That we are going to rule and reign with Christ. That our impoverishment here is no worse than he who became poor for us on purpose. He who made himself low, that he might be the chief of the kingdom of God himself. So the lowly, let the lowly brother rejoice here, glory in it, that he's going to be exalted with Christ someday. But the rich, and there it seems to be, we read there, because as the flower of the field, he'll pass away. The sun rises with a burning heat. Now, the commentators talk about the sun rising with a burning heat. There's a wind that comes. I forget the name of the wind, but it comes early in the morning, and it's a burning heat. We're not talking about the noonday sun. This is early in the morning. See, and the sun doesn't get really hot till the noontime, but this is a special wind off the desert that comes, and it's a blast furnace, and it'll just dry up the grass in a very short time. Same as a rich man's wealth can disappear very quickly. Now you've told me, Harold, about people who invest in real estate and developers that they never die rich developers. I've heard you say that. They make a lot of money when it happens and then lose a lot of it when it doesn't. That's the way wealth is. That's the way health is. That's the way circumstances are. It disappeared. But the rich man, the one who has wealth, can be glory in the fact that he is with the one who humbled himself even to the death of the cross. The Prince of Glory humbled himself sevenfold, we read in Philippians. And the last is he humbled himself to the death, even the death of the cross. Now let's look at verse 12 as we close. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's approved, he'll receive a crown of life that which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The crown of life. Now, the crown of life is not eternal life. Eternal life is something that is given by God by faith, and it's unconditional. There are no conditions attached. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So the crown of life is not eternal life. That's given to us unconditionally by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the crown of life? We read about it in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. The martyrs at Smyrna. He says, be faithful. He says, Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. He says, behold, I'm come quickly. Hold that fast, that no man take your crown. He that overcomes will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more. I will write on him the name of my God. I'm sorry, not 3:11. It's yes. It's chapter 2 and verse 10. There he talks about be faithful, last part of the verse. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's the martyr's crown. James talks about the crown of life, but he doesn't talk about it in the context of being a martyr. What is a martyr? It's one who gives his very life for the Lord Jesus, lays it down. James is talking about the same thing. James actually became a martyr. He was stoned to death, we read, after being thrown from the pinnacle of the temple. He was stoned and beaten with a fuller's rod, apparently. Some tradition tells us. But it's not the martyr's crown here he's not talking about. It. Because there's a sense in which every one of us should be a martyr for Christ. Have them? Quite a loaded statement, is it not? How do I mean that? Well, John chapter 12, verse 25. John chapter 12, verse 25 reads this. He that loses his life shall lose, or he that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. That's giving up our lives and gaining the crown of life. The crown of life is for those who have given up their own ambitions, all their hopes and their dreams, and they want to win Christ. That's the crown of life. And it says, we read there back to James, it says, we finish off here. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, those trials. You endure to the end. You endure with patience. You endure with joy. And then he says, when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life. When does that approval take place? That's, in effect, when his faith has been proven to be real. That's the approval. When he comes into the presence of God, that's the day of approval. When God, the Lord Jesus, gives his crowns to those that love him. It says here that he's promised to those who love him, who don't necessarily give their lives, but they've given up their lives, if you know what I mean. They haven't given their lives physically, but they've given up their lives in this life because they love him. They'll get the crown. Father, we want to thank you for James brings these practical things before us in a way that we can't ignore. So, Lord, we would ask that you would encourage us to live like him. James the Just. Well, you see Paul as a great pattern. But we think of James, known among his contemporaries as the just and righteous one. So, Father, we thank you for him. For our Lord Jesus, we ask your blessing upon us today in Jesus' name. Amen.